But here's what we're going to do tonight. I want us to talk about being God's man. I want you to think about that. That expression, the man of God, is a great Bible expression that ought to describe every one of us. What do I want to be? Well, we think about David after a man after God's own heart, and that's so true. The Bible says the Scriptures thoroughly supply the man of God unto every good work. Just a great study to sit down in the Bible and read that expression, man of God, but it may not have any meaning to us. I want us to begin by looking at 1 Corinthians 13. And I've got the New King James and I've got the Old King James here because we're going to take a part of that Old King James to form the basis of our lessons tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, a church beset with problems. They had all kinds of problems. They had problems in the church. They had women in the church that were causing problems. They had men in the church that was causing problems. And that church was beset with problems on every side. So when you get to the last chapter, the close of this letter that Paul writes to them, he says in verse 13, watch. I want you to think about what that means. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. What does a man of God look like? Well, the next verse says, let all that you do be done with love. That's that agape love that says, there's no way you can treat me that would cause me to treat you in a responsive way that's filled with anger and things of that nature. But I want you to listen to the Old King James. It says it in a different way, and it's not the way that we would say it, but if you've got your Bible open, remember he says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be strong. The Old King James says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit like men. Be strong. I'm not sure everything that was involved by the word quit back in 1600. What's that? Is that 400 years ago that the King James translation was made? Isn't that remarkable how readable it is, though that translation was made 400 years ago? But the very fact he talks about quit like men, instead of saying be strong, the Greek word here is the word for man. I will therefore that men pray everywhere. It's the word that is generally used to talk about those who are older. I don't mean aged by any means, but the Greeks had three or four words to talk about young people. You can read some of the miracles of Jesus, and sometimes that child is really, really a small child that Jesus set in their midst and everything. But all of a sudden, there's this Greek word that says, man, be manly. Be a man. And I want to challenge every one of you, I want to challenge you young men to be men. You're not there yet. But you and I need to understand that what you think you want to be someday is going to be determined by the vision that you have of what manliness is all about. Young people have heroes. They may be sports heroes. They may be just some movie star. It may be somebody at school, somebody, one of your peers, maybe a couple of years older than you, and think, man, I wish I was like them. But what I'm trying to say tonight is, and we'll talk more specifically to you right here, but everything we say in just a few minutes is applicable to almost, in many respects, to you where you are now, where you will be someday. Be a man. Men are being mocked in our culture. When was the last time you watched a television program that a husband and a wife in it, that the husband was not a bit of scorn, treated with disrespect? That's what's happened. Now, it's very likely that we ourselves sometimes are often to be the blame for it, and in a general way, what's happened in our culture has caused the feminization of men. And that's why this verse to me is so important. These are military terms that says watch. Guys, you got to watch out. Guys, you got to watch out. If you're not careful, you'll be pushed into the mold of this world, and you will never stand where God wants you to stand. Be a man. And as I thought about this, there is this challenge that I want to present to you young men, is to pick the right kind of heroes. I don't only talk about my life, because that's as I think of applications. And I'm thankful in my life that there were heroes, but it wasn't necessarily my father. Sometimes just somebody at church. Sometimes it was somebody that I saw around my peers, and I thought, I wish my dad would do that. And so these heroes stand out there, and it's not necessarily one person that you exactly want to be like, but it's a combination of all of those qualities that you have seen. If you don't, whatever you're looking at on YouTube, whatever's in vogue in movies, is pretty much what you'll become. And so this very verse is such an important verse. It says, be on guard, watch. And then he says, and build your life on the faith. That's what the Bible says. How do you decide how you're going to spend your life? How do you decide what values you have? It's all built around the fact that the very foundation on which my life is built is what God say. And every day, all of us make moral decisions. How do you make those moral decisions? Well, do you just seek to be politically correct so you'll be popular, so that people will notice you, and you make all kinds of decisions so that you might just fit in with the crowd and you might get some sort of advancement? Or do you have built deep within your heart, the Bible is right? And young men, I want to tell you something. I don't want you to ever forget it. It's always right to do right. And whether it is with the temptations that you faced, the possibility as years come, there will be some little sweet flower that looks over at you and says, hello, won't you come over to my house? Do right. And make choices. And that's why this verse says, stand fast. It's a military term. The word watch is a military term. The word stand fast is a military term. And it says, here's that enemy in a military term. Here's that army that is coming. I'm going to stand here, and I'm going to stand here building my life on what God says. And that's not just for these young men. It is for every single one of us. And then it says, be a man. Don't you dare let this culture that has made men to appear weak, don't you dare let this culture mold you. Quit like men. Be manly and be strong. Those of us who are older need to understand that as older men, And Bob O, I'm talking about you as a young, as an older man. And those young adults, these guys are looking at you. There's that responsibility that the manliness of the men in this congregation needs to understand. Here's our treasure right here. And I would not be here had there not been those individuals in my life far older than I was when I was younger. And one man who impacted my life when I was 14, 15 years of age, passed away last year at age 99 or some, almost 100 years of age. And at 100 years of age, he was still impacting my life. I want to say something to every man here. We have some young men. And they need role models. We have some young men that are not here tonight, but they come on Sundays. Think about single moms. How would you like to be a single mom raising a young man? There's just something about being reared only by a mom that creates all kinds of situations. And what we do as older men and the way we interface with these younger men is really, really important. This may surprise you, but if I say, who's one of the men that had an impact in David Sproul's life? He said Tom Massey. Isn't that remarkable, Johnny? Who's Tom? Oh, he's not a soul leader, not a deacon in the church. He's one of these guys that's just sort of here in the church. And yet David mentioned there was that point in his life that Tom said something to David and took an interest in David, and he sat out in the foyer over there on 36th Street. And David said, and when I walked in, I looked for Tom. Who's going to teach these single mom's sons how to fish? Who's going to teach them how to change a tire? Who's going to teach them how to do 1,000 things that someday when those young men grow up, that's the kind of things they need. And I'm not just saying that's all that they need, but they need that bonding that you guys can provide. I want to commend our young adults, men, for the interest you've shown in our high school kids and our junior high kids. They will never forget that special attention they paid to you. There's some young guy here in the third or fourth grade, I'm not sure exactly how old he was, and it was a young adult man. The child said, got my report card. He said, what'd you make? He said, I made all A's. And that young adult opened his billfold and gave him $5. Think of the impact. And the words of encouragement that allows me to stand here is that when I'd stand up and preach and just flop all over the place, there were those older men in the church, and by older, I'm talking about 25 years of age and 30 years of age, that lifted me up. These single moms, Their boys need some grandfathers. They may not have that in their life at all. And you think in this church of another group that's in that same kind of category, and that is women whose husbands are not Christians, and there may never be the kind of impact in the lives of those children from their father whom they're around all of that time. You're going over to help a widow, got plumbing problems in her house. Call one of these young men, third, fourth, fifth grade, junior high, I need your help. And teaching them how to glue together two pieces of PVC piping creates bonds. And I'm not trying to give an exhausted list of what I'm talking about. What I'm trying to say is that those of us who are older have a responsibility to those who are weak to put things in their lives and to cause them to be changed people in their lives. And oh, how important it is that we do that. Let's head in another direction. Be a man standing before your own sons. There's a rarity indeed for there to be elders in the church who were not raised in the church. We have some here, at least one here, who didn't grow up in the church. But there's something about having a godly father that is trying to live before their children these things that are so important. And guys, listen. Fathers, you bring your children up in the teachings of the Lord. You nurture your children in the teachings and the admonitions of the Lord. How do I do that? Deuteronomy 6, the words that I command you this day shall be in your heart. And you shall teach them diligently unto your children when you're sitting in your house. When you're not in the house, you're walking by the way. When you're lying down and when you're rising up. And that is so far removed from just sitting down and reading a Bible story. You know what that's talking about? It's talking about your sons having values in their lives. Because my dad had values. It's talking about your sons and in your life having a model of their life that goes before them. My brother Jerry wrote his master's thesis on John's use of the Greek word pistuo. That's the word faith. And that in the introduction of that, I don't know if it got fully published as a book, but it's thick enough to be a book. I dedicate this paper to my mother, in whose lap I first learned the word faith, and to my father, in whose life I saw it every day. You're out catching a ball with your son playing baseball. live it in front of them. And find the ability to connect whatever is happening in the life of that child. Here's a little 3 or 4 year old child. Do you know there were some children that wanted to go see Jesus? And nobody wanted to see, let them come and see Jesus. And you know what Jesus did? What do you think Jesus would do? And that takes about 3 minutes to tell that story. When you're walking by the way, when you're sitting in your house, living before your sons. We've got the counterpart to that, by the way, and that is living before your daughters. What kind of man do you want your daughters married? Do you think how you are as a father and a husband will have any impact at all on your daughters whenever they think about, that's the kind of man I want to marry? Richard, whenever I read that statement that your daughter usually marries somebody that's just like her daddy, I looked at my son-in-law and I thought, is that the way I really am? That's rather interesting. But their value of what a husband is to be. There's that point in your life in which that little 5-year-old girl says, my daddy can fix anything. My daddy's the best thing that's ever happened on this earth. And that admiration that is there can be nurtured in such a way that that daughter before whom you live your life, there are things that you can teach your daughter. You perhaps can help your daughter understand lasciviousness better than your own wife can. I'm talking about immodest dress. Our young ladies grow up in a world in which, you know, in which nothing matters anymore in the way you dress. And sometimes women, because of their very nature, their glandular makeup, may not understand the impact the way that daughter is dressing. I'm talking about in her early teens, in the mid-teens. You need to be a man and say, no, we're not going to do that. We're not going to do that. You and I need to understand that as we stand before our daughters, we are in a position to teach them things. The things that some have done, and this is just sort of almost off topic. Why don't you take your little 7-year-old daughter on her first date? You pick the age. But to say someday there's going to be a boy that's going to date you, and you just arrange to go to the house and pick her up. You go to the door and you knock on the door and you say, you know, is little Mary here? And you take her out to a restaurant and you show her how to behave herself in a restaurant, and you open that car door and you shut that car door for her. Which really gets me to the next point, and that is, you need to be a man in the home in relationship to your wife. One of the grave problems that is in our culture is the absence of manly men leading a family. We've talked about the children being nurtured in the teachings of the Lord And that verse says, to the fathers. Let's be honest, guys. How much of the spiritual teaching in the lives of our children comes from our wives and not from us? Imagine the impact you would have if that father stood and says, it's time to go to bed. Let's all pray together before we go to bed. And you may have to make some decisions, make some changes in your life, but you're going to say, we're going to start doing this as a family. And you ask those little children, what do we pray about? And then you can talk about the fact, don't you remember we prayed about this and it happened? Let's thank God tonight that that problem that you had at school worked out. That's that raising your children, talking about the Lord in your lives. I heard of one family that tried to eat dinner together every night, and before they started eating, every child knew that the question that was going to be asked is, what good thing did you see God do today? Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father above. And that very experience, knowing children, knowing that at that nighttime they're going to have something to say. They'll live their life thinking about, it was really, really good. What good thing did you see happen? But listen to Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's not optional. That doesn't say if she's nice. That doesn't say if she's always pleasant. That doesn't say you be nice when she's nice. And in my notes, I wrote down this word, gentle man. It's true that in our society, there are more women than there are ladies. But there are a whole lot more men than there are gentle men. Be gentle-spirited. The Bible talks about the fact there's to be no clamor in relationships. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, the verse we looked at when I taught the young adults the other Sunday, says, let all clamor be put aside. And the marginal reading on clamor is loud quarreling. Gentleness. And so the Bible says, you nourish your wife. Well, I got a good job and we eat pretty good. She's got a lot of nice clothes to wear and I'm doing pretty good. That's one part of nourishment. But there is that spiritual nourishment that your wife needs. Be a man. Be that kind of man that says, I'm going to do everything I can to help my wife develop spiritually. We're going to talk about God. It's not we're going to sit down, okay, let's have a Bible lesson, and I'm not opposed at all for having regular Bible lessons and reading Bible stories. But this gentle, this talking when you're in your house and when you're by the way, it's just what happens in life. And the responsibility that we can have as husbands is to try to see where our wives are, and not in some bossy kind of way. No, that next verse in Ephesians 4 says, be kind one to another. But just by the influences you bring to bear, by the compliments that you give, by the praise that you give, and more especially by the spiritual leadership. Would your wife like it if you took more time in the spiritual development of your children? Be a man. Would your wife like it if you held her and you prayed together? Be a man. When the Bible talks about in the qualification of elders and deacons, he rules his own house. The Greek word rule there is not rule with a rod of iron. It is he stands before the family. And like that good shepherd leads the sheep, men of God inside the family leads their children in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. There's that spiritual nourishment your wife needs. And I know by the very nature of men and women that oftentimes women are a whole lot better at being spiritual, but our spirituality is different from their kind of spirituality. And I guarantee you, if you want your wife, if she has any values at all, if you want her to have love and appreciation and admiration for you, then be a man spiritually. You ought to be the envy of all your wife's friends that would say, I wish my husband was like, and then they put your name in it. That's nourishing. And there is that emotional nourishment that is needed. But then as I thought about this lesson today and working on it, he loved the church. He gave himself up for her that he might present her to himself without spot or blemish, but sanctified and holy. That's pretty graphic, isn't it? To have the influences in that home so that you're not in some lordly manner, but it's your influence that says, like Joshua's influence said, as for me and my house, this is the way we're going to live. And a part of headship is the spiritual headship that says, this family is going to have values in it. We're going to live by these values. And so whenever the Bible says, be a man, instead of letting this world out here that has effeminized men so they were hardly ever to even take a leadership role in any respect in the home, they sit back and let the wives run the household and everything in every respect. I'm not talking about being an evil man with a rod in his hand trying to beat every wife in his place. That is so far removed. But I am saying God put the family on this earth. And he says, you lead this family. You stand before this family. That's what the word rule means. And so your children look at you and they see holiness. They don't see sinlessness. When I talked about my father, he had all kinds of troubles in his life, all kinds of problems in his life. But there was never a single time in my life that I ever doubted that my dad did not love the church above every other thing. I'd tell you the mistakes he made. But the one mistake he didn't make was me seeing in as he walked by the way and he was sat in the house, and as he rose up and as he lay down, the one thing, the one value that I saw every day in his life. The church is what matters. Many of us here, we're beyond the age of our own children and wish we could rear them again. Yeah, a lot of things I'd do different with my children this time. I don't know if they'd turn out any better, but there are things I wish I could do back with them and change some of the things that I wish that I wish I'd known that's where they were headed. But the thing that we're talking about is the leadership. Be a man. Be a man. And so that's why it is important that we stand before our wives and do whatever we can. On a practical level, you may just need to sit down, put your arm around your wife, sitting on the sofa and say, let's talk. Honey, I'm sorry that I've not been the kind of husband. And I'm asking you to help me be a better husband. I'm asking you to help me treat you the way I would treat a treasured vessel, giving honor unto her as to a weaker vessel, but to say to her, you're the treasure in my life. And Peter says it this way, husbands, be understanding of your wives. I hate that verse. I cannot understand women. Be understanding of your wives, giving honor unto them, and as being, listen to this, heirs together of the grace of life. Young men, the young lady you marry should be the one young lady on this earth that will help you go to heaven. And the one young lady on this earth that give you the greatest joy to take to heaven with you. And you put that as a foundation part of your marriage, and all of us put that as the foundation of our marriage to help our family go to heaven. And to hold hands in a family prayer. God, we long today, long so much to be in heaven together without the loss of a single one. Gary Friedley has talked to us and taught us that song, when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day. What a day that will be. If you happen to sit up here on the third row, you might hear me softly say to Judy, when he takes us by the hand and leads us through the promised land, what a day, what a day that will be. I know that the Bible says that in heaven they neither marry nor are given in marriage. And I fully appreciate that. It's going to be amazing how God works that out. But sometimes I talk to Judy about this dream that we have lived for these 59 years of marriage, of helping each other go to heaven. And I say, there may be no marriage in heaven, but would you look me up when we get there? And let's hold hands and walk down those golden streets.